Do you talk to yourself? In this modern era of technology, I'm often in Lowe's or Home Depot or someplace, Office Max, and a man is in the aisle, walking down the aisle, talking out loud, and I think, what is he doing? Reviewing his shopping list? And then I notice the earpiece. people are talking, and they appear to be talking to themselves, but they're not. But then sometimes people do talk to themselves. When I was a kid, people who talk to themselves, we said about people who talk to themselves, they have money in the bank. And I have no idea why we had that expression. And you can Google it, but please, not during my message. Sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. When I was in high school track, running a race, I would say to myself, catch that man, to try to catch another runner. And I read a situation where a mom was in the checkout line at the grocery store and her fussy little girl was in the cart. And as the mom was passing through the checkout line, she was saying, "Betsy, just a few more minutes. Stay calm. We're going to be home soon." And the cashier said, "Would Betsy like a cookie?" She goes, "Oh, her name's Sarah. I'm Betsy." Psalm 42 is a classic example of talking to yourself for a positive outcome. I'd like to read that to you, and you can follow along on your handout. Psalm 42, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you, Father, for the real experiences that they represent. And thank you for their encouragement to us. Speak to us, change us, encourage us, I pray. And be glorified as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some information about Psalm 42. First of all, the author is uncertain. Now, the heading says, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So we might be led to think that, oh, that means it was written by one of the sons of Korah. But the meaning of maskil is uncertain. It may refer to the psalm as such, or it may be referring to musical accompaniment. So it really doesn't tell us if the author was the son of Korah. Perhaps. Charles Spurgeon was convinced that David, or possibly a companion of David, is the author of this psalm. And the preacher John Phillips is convinced that it was written by Hezekiah. We won't try to settle that this morning. You know, the uncertainty is okay, because it is an ancient document, and not all the terms are well known or explained. Lois's mom, when she was 90 years of age, was going to move from Massachusetts to Washington State to stay with Lois's sister, and we were going through a lot of her things with her, identifying people in old photographs and deciding what things to keep. And I wasn't planning to say this, but I'm going to add, I volunteered to take care of a little desk in her den where she would do her correspondence, and I was going through old greeting cards, and I came across a little card, "Congratulations on your baby girl." And in it was a silver certificate for $1. The baby girl was Lois. And I said to Lois's mom, "Mom, you owe her big. Do you know what a dollar was worth in 1944? That card and silver certificate had been laying in the desk drawer for, well, I don't want to say, a long time. We were reading through the entries of an old diary that Mom kept, and she mentions Harold. And she wrote something like this: "I wonder if he notices me." And Lois said, "Mom, who's Harold?" And she said, "I don't know. I can't remember." So sometimes we don't have certainty with certain documents. And this psalm is an ancient document, and there are terms in it we're not sure of. There are allusions to places or experiences that we don't fully understand, but that's okay. Now, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 may have been one psalm at one time. In fact, many Hebrew manuscripts present them as a single unit, and there is some good evidence that they were one psalm because there is no heading for Psalm 43, as there is for almost every other one. And they both contain this refrain: "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" That appears twice in Psalm 42 and at the end of Psalm 43. So some scholars believe that originally 42 and 43 were really just one psalm. Now, we'll study only Psalm 42 this morning, and someone has called it an upward look of a downcast soul. An upward look of a downcast soul. Charles Spurgeon says, listen, "It's the cry of a man far removed from the worship of God, sighing for the long-loved house of his God." Now, I'd like to suggest three components of the psalm: desire, distress, and dialogue. Okay? Desire, distress, and dialogue. And there will be three cycles of distress and dialogue as we proceed through the psalm. First component, desire. And it's desire for God. He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" The writer is isolated from temple worship, possibly in exile, or it's David and in the experience of fleeing from Absalom. We're not sure. But he misses the experience of worship. Look at the end of verse 2. "When can I go and meet with God?" And this experience of missing worship brings pain. And in fact, you will see as we go through the psalm, he experiences additional kinds of pain and suffering as well. He longs for that worship as a deer longs for water. And I wondered, how much does a deer long for water? So I did a little bit of research. One commentator says, this is an image of a deer going about in search of water in a dry and barren land. And another one said, a deer suffers from the sultry heat of the Middle East. And another writer puts it this way, I have seen large flocks of these panting deer gather around water brooks in the deserts of central Syria, and so subdued by thirst that you could approach quite near them before they fled. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever felt parched? When people are marooned or in a lifeboat for an extended period of time and the sun is beating down on them and there's no fresh water, the sensation of thirst can almost drive you crazy. And this psalmist feels his separation from God, and it deeply disturbs him. And he longs for worship, and he longs for the fellowship of God. What do I long for? What do you long for? What do you have a deep driving desire for? Comfort? Money? Other possessions? Power? Popularity? Prestige? Romance? Sports? Psalm 73 contains this sentence, which is a lofty declaration. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? Listen to this. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. A believer should be a person who longs for the presence and fellowship with God more than anything else. He's worth it. He deserves that kind of commitment. And sometimes we're even blind to it. Now, the psalm shows us what I call a man in two minds. He's alternating between despair and hope. Hope, says Thornton Wilde, is a projection of the imagination. So is despair. Now listen to this contrast. Despair all too readily embraces the ills it foresees. Hope is an energy that arouses the mind to combat them. Let me read that again. Despair all too readily embraces the ills it foresees. Hope is an energy that arouses the mind to combat those ills. There's a short poem written by Robert Schuller, a known preacher. It goes like this. Listen, spring is past, summer is gone, winter is here, and my song that I was meant to sing is still unsung. I have spent my days stringing and unstringing my instrument. There was a song I should have sung. And he was in some kind of conflict in two minds, alternating between singing it and not singing it. And he says, I've spent my days stringing and unstringing my instrument. See the conflict? See the back and forth? There are some biblical examples of this inner conflict. In the book of Mark, a man brought his son, who was oppressed by an evil spirit. He brought him to the disciples. And the disciples were not able to cast out this evil spirit. And Jesus comes on the scene, and the man explains what this boy is experiencing. The evil spirit throws him on the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and the boy can't speak, and he goes rigid, and he says, "And if you can do something," and Jesus said, "If I can, all things are possible to those who believe." And then the man expresses this being of two minds. He says, maybe in desperation, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You see it? "I do believe, but he had brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't help him. No wonder the man was experiencing some doubt, some skepticism. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And in 1 Peter, we read this. Peter writes to suffering believers, and he writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." In two minds. Even Jesus, in John 12, he says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Is that what I should say? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. A soul in two minds. The conflict, the alternation between hope and despair, between up and down. Now, I'd like to look at the three, what I call the three cycles of distress and dialogue. Look at verses 3 and 4. "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Here's the psalmist who is downcast, discouraged, perhaps depressed. He weeps constantly and does not eat. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." That's a classic symptom of depression. Weeping and no appetite. J.M. Boyce says, "We're all depressed at times. We get down in the dumps. We sing the blues. We feel that God has forgotten us. It's a condition the old mystics accurately labeled the dark night of the soul." And then, in addition to that, others add to his suffering, saying to him, repeating to him, reiterating, "Where's your God? He's already down." And they're making it worse. And then he recalls the old days. And I haven't decided whether that was a positive thing or a negative thing. I'm going to present both possibilities here. He recalls the old days. Does it hurt as he remembers the experience? What was the experience? "I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Listen to the positive, listen to the exuberance of that experience. Shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. What a positive picture of worship, of praising God. And he recalls that. Does that make it hurt all the more? Maybe it does. I had a work situation several years ago. I had a supervisor who was encouraging and positive and optimistic and friendly and cheerful. And then I got a new boss who was not relational, seldom gave encouragement, was even discourteous. And to recall the past sometimes made the present even harder to bear, because I felt the loss more keenly. I felt greater discontent. Is that what happened? As he recalls going with this festive throng and shouts of praise and the shouts of joy, did that make his present depression even more pronounced? Well, then on the other hand, To recall the past may give hope that things will improve. And that does seem to be the case here. He's pouring out his soul, but he's recalling with joy the previous experience of the past with the idea that that could happen again. The gospel song, Count Your Blessings, says this: when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Looking to the past and the blessing of the past, the joy of the past, this praise experience gives him hope. And so he says in verse 5, he speaks to himself. There's the distress in verses 3 and 4, and then there's the dialogue, the distress of life and the dialogue with himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? He's taking himself to task. He's addressing himself. He's challenging himself. He's challenging himself to change his perspective. Wait a minute. Hold it. Why are you so downcast? Remember what it was like? I will yet praise him. It can happen again. Then, amazingly, right after this encouraging remark, this challenge to his own soul, he goes on to say, my soul is downcast within me. Whoa, it didn't help. Well, it hasn't worked yet. So we have the second cycle of distress and dialogue. The distress is in verses 6 and 7. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, that reference to Mount Mizar is obscure. We're not sure where that is. And we're not sure what that experience was. But he's downcast. Some believe that this might have been the last time he thought back to the worship at Jerusalem as he was being carried off into captivity. We don't know. We see the back and forth of a tormented soul. And then in verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. These are references to water, and the reference to the waterfalls and the waves and the breakers are an image of the griefs that are sweeping over him. One commentator says, deep calls to deep. It's the idea of if you're at the beach and a wave comes in, there's another one coming right behind it, and another one coming behind that, and another one behind that. One wave calls to another. Picture the coast during a hurricane. Wave upon wave crashing on the beach or against a seawall. This onslaught of misfortunes against us can seem like that. However, notice what he calls them. Look back, verse 7. How does he identify the waterfalls? How does he describe them? Your waterfalls. What about the waves? Your breakers have swept over me. He calls them your waterfalls, your waves, your breakers. They're painful, but they're totally under God's control. Huh. In the mid-1970s, here in Columbia, I was a service technician at a TV and appliance company. I arrived at work on a Friday to find strangers in shirts and ties who were going around the store recording information on clipboards. The boss told us that the company was in difficulty. We were told to go home and come back on Monday. On Monday, I returned to work, and we were informed that the company was out of business. One of the partners had been embezzling from the company resources. I returned home, where Lois was sick in bed with flu. I had no job and no job prospects. We concluded that these circumstances were so bad that God must have had something special in mind. And indeed, he did. None of it was out of his control. The waterfalls, the waves, and the breakers are all under his control. So he goes on. The second cycle of distress and dialogue, look at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He reminds himself of the Lord's love to me day and night. Now, back in verse 3, it was tears day and night. And now here in verse 8, it's the love of God day and night. He has a song. There's a prayer. He addresses his soul once again in this back and forth, this conflict in two minds, and he dialogues with himself. And then there's a third cycle, again, of distress and dialogue. Verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? He feels forgotten, and he's oppressed by an enemy. The King James puts it this way, it's as if I have a sword in my bones. None of us, thank the Lord, has ever experienced that. But a man who's fought in a battle in antiquity could very well. And evidently, it's painful. And then not only does he have this feeling that God's forgotten him, he mourns, he's oppressed. And the word is interesting, my foes taunt me. Where's your God? This doesn't do the passage justice, but it might give us a clue. Your favorite football team has just lost a playoff game. You're down. You're discouraged. And at work, your coworkers say, so, tell me about your skilled quarterback. Let's hear about your famed coach. The taunts magnify the pain of loss. And the psalmist feels forgotten. And then not only does he feel forgotten, his enemies are saying, hey, where's your God? They're kicking him when he's down. But it's not over. Because this is the third cycle of distress and dialogue. So how does he respond? He speaks again to his own soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's normal to feel down sometimes. And I'd like to suggest a practical strategy that comes from this psalm. Talk to the Lord. Now, listen. He has broad shoulders. He can handle your complaint. In fact, he gives us examples of complaint in Scripture. Psalm 6. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me. Now, when I complain, I usually tone it down a bit. my complaints go something like this. Lord, I know you're wise, and I know you're in control, but you know, I would really like it better if... Or, I know you're wise, and I know you're in control, but I'm really not happy with this situation. I mean, I feel I should show a little more respect. But you know, these complaints that I just read to you, it's God who chose to include them in his word. And maybe I just have never been in the depth of desperation that gave rise to those kinds of complaints we just read. How should we handle this discouragement or being depressed? Well, talk to the Lord. He has broad shoulders. He can take your complaint. Talk to the Lord. He has a tender heart. He loves you. Nahum 1:7. You know, we don't really often hear from the minor prophets. This is choice. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What should I do when I'm down, when I'm depressed, when I'm frustrated, when I'm discouraged? Talk to the Lord. He has broad shoulders. He can take your complaints. Talk to the Lord. He has a tender heart. He loves you. Talk to the Lord. He has powerful hands. He can help. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him graciously give us all things? An old gospel song goes like this. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. What's the strategy? Talk to the Lord. He has broad shoulders. He has a tender heart. He has a powerful hand. But that's not all. Talk to yourself. It's good to talk to yourself. In fact, you should talk to yourself. Don't give up. Don't stay down. Don't be passive. Keep perspective. Recall the past and rely on God for the future. You know what's very interesting? In the midst of all this trouble, and even couched in some of his distress, listen to how the psalmist identifies God. Here's how what he calls God. The living God, the mighty one, my Savior, my God, my rock. In the midst of his suffering and his despair, as he speaks to himself, he reminds himself of who God is and what he will do. I want to conclude with a verse from Psalm 105. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Father, thank you for the experience of this man, and thank you that he didn't give in. He didn't surrender. He didn't stay down. He didn't give up. He spoke to you, and he talked to his soul. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement of this man's experience and your track record. In Jesus' name, amen.